It's good to be with each one of you this morning as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. I appreciate the opportunity of Wilson really forsaking him, or not forsaking, giving me the opportunity, because I know preachers love to preach. So I appreciate his willingness to forego his opportunity today to give me that opportunity. It's also taking time for us to get to know everybody, so bear with us as we get to know all of your names. We are grateful that we've identified with this congregation, and we hope that we can be an assistance to help reach others with the glorious gospel of Christ. I'm not going to go into more detail about me because Wilson did an appropriate job, and we're not here for me. We're here to learn about Jesus and his kingdom. So we're going to go right into the lesson this morning, and I want to begin this morning by stating this. We live in a very religious nation. It's obvious. Whatever community you go to, there's church buildings where people go and worship God no matter where you're at. When I was in Chicago and helping one small struggling congregation, 10 miles from where I preach, my son and I counted 17 storefront congregations between where I preached and the congregation I was helping. So there is absolutely no doubt we in America are a very religious nation. However, you knew that was coming. However, we are failing to embrace God's standard of righteousness. And that's a big problem. Because God's not happy simply because we're religious. He will be happy as we follow his standard of righteousness. So I think sometimes as a nation we deceive ourselves because we are religious and therefore God must be pleased. However, that may not be the case as we study God's word this morning. We're talking this morning about a topic, religious but not righteous. And that's our lesson this morning. Now, we studied this morning, Brent finished off the study this morning in Proverbs, making Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And of course, as we look at that, the question is, where does this nation stand with regards to that statement there? So before we answer that question, let's look at some passages and see where you think we stand. Now, here's the point of this lesson. This lesson's important because it's in God's word, but it's important because each one of us makes a difference. It's not just sitting here as we're going to see this morning. Go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now let's pay attention closely for the word there that Jesus states, and that's the word righteousness. It's best as we look at this passage that we define righteousness as I believe God would want us to understand it. When we talk about righteousness there, one Greek definition by Thayer's is the condition acceptable to God, integrity, virtue, purity of life, uprightness, correctness in thinking, feeling, and acting. And that's a good definition. But a better definition is if we go to God's word itself and find what his word has to say about righteousness. So as we look at Matthew 5, 6, let's define righteousness from God's word. As we talk about righteousness, let's go to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That's verse 16. Verse 17. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Look at verse 17 again. "For therein is the righteousness of God." Where? Back to verse 16. The gospel, is it not? So when we talk about the righteousness of God, it's revealed to us in the gospel. And when we're looking at Matthew 5, 6, talking about hungering and thirsting after righteousness, whose righteousness? God's righteousness. We're hungering and thirsting after his righteousness. Where is that? It's in the gospel. Let's go to some other passages that verify that. As the Hebrew writer is correcting the brethren because they hadn't grown sufficiently, I want us just to notice in Hebrews chapter 5, in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13, as he's correcting them because they should have been teachers, I just want to go to this one verse. It says, for everyone who partakes only in the milk is unskilled, listen, unskilled in what? Unskilled in the word of righteousness. So remember, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Whose righteousness? God's righteousness. Where is that at? It's in the gospel. What's the problem here? They're unskilled in the righteousness there. But let's go to a few more passages as we define the righteousness of Matthew 5 and verse 6. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. And Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. There we have recorded for us, again, as Paul writes to the brethren at Philippi, he states this, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus. Listen now, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So when it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, it's talking about God's righteousness. And when you look at this passage, Paul states, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And in Romans 10:17, it states, so then what? So then faith, what? Cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness is talking about the teachings within this book that we are studying this morning. Again, one more passage along those lines. In 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. We have Paul as he's writing to Timothy, and again we have recorded for us here the importance of the word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, oh, and look at, for instruction in righteousness. So Matthew 5, 6, it doesn't say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for religion. Remember, I said, we have religion in America. It doesn't say that. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And where's that at? That's within God's word. Now you're starting to see the problem that we have in this country? You see, we've got religion. But I'll tell you what, and I'm not trying to be sarcastic. We are in a society in 2021 that are more ignorant of God's word today than they were 25 years ago. We still have as much, if not more, religion. But we're lacking in righteousness. Because as I just kind of want to touch on the problem. The problem, I look at threefold. The problem is there's religious people who are just happy with their religion, as were the Jews. And Romans chapter 10, let's go to Romans chapter 10. You ever sit down and want to study with somebody and they say, I have my religion. That's kind of like the Jews were, weren't they? They have their religion. And see, Paul was trying to teach them, their religion was teaching them to go to Christ. But they wouldn't have nothing to do with it. In fact, let's let Paul state it in Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness. Look especially at verse 2. For I bear them witness, they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. There's a lot of people and a lot of religious groups that has great deal of zeal for God. Don't think that then these religious groups that there's not zeal. There's zeal for God. Problem is, it's not according to knowledge, just like the Jews here. It goes on to state in verse 3, for they being ignorant, look at, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. That's one of our problems today. We have religion. We're missing righteousness. We have religion. People are satisfied. Don't talk to me. Go talk to them. They're non-religious. We all should be seeking to make sure we're following God's standard of righteousness. But let's look on a second problem of the same area as we talk about blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Proverbs 28 and verse 26. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 26. By the way, I appreciate both men who are studying the Proverbs. That's one of the hardest books to teach because there's so many lessons within so short a time. And Proverbs 28 and verse 26, listen what it states. He who trusts in his own heart is what? Is a fool. I didn't say that. God's word said that. But he who walks wisely will be delivered. Now you say, how does that tie together with what we're studying? Well, here's the problem. All right, God's standard of righteousness is where? It's within this book. It's within these teachings. When we talk about religion, a lot of people have religion based upon feelings. Right? I feel I'm saved. I feel it's okay we do this. I feel we do that. And they are searching for a church. You ever see top people shopping for a church? I don't have problems people shopping for a church. But are they shopping for a church that is established by God's righteousness? You see, there's a difference there, aren't there? In Chicagoland, we have many mega churches. One that you might be familiar with, Willow Creek, was one of the first big mega churches up there. Has over 15,000 in attendance. It's huge. I've actually went to the campus just to look at it. It's like a shopping mall. You walk in there, and they have, this has been years ago, they may have changed it. They literally had a food court and basketball courts and 190 different programs that you could sign up for when you got there. And that's what people are drawn to because they feel they must be right. Look at how much success we're having. But they fail to understand success is not based on numbers. Success is based upon following the standard of righteousness. But let's take it one more step before we move on. This problem affects the church. And that's found in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Right in God's word. Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers. Now there's a couple of things I learned from that. First of all, because it says they will not endure sound doctrine, it leads me to believe that at one time they were following sound doctrine. But now they're no longer enduring sound doctrine. And you know what's interesting to me about this passage? They didn't give up religion. Did you catch that? They didn't give up religion. They still wanted religion. What did they give up? God's standard of righteousness. Brethren, be careful. We're not here as the churches of Christ. The church of Christ, that sign out there just identifies that Christians assemble here. And there are churches of Christ who are going astray because they don't want the truth heard. I know we live in 2021, and things are different in 2021 than 1977 when I first started preaching. But I'm going to tell you one thing that'll never change is the teachings of this book. Now, what's happening sometimes in the churches of Christ, people don't want to hear what's in this book. They want to have a giggle. They want to have a laugh. They want to have a sermonette. They want to fulfill their duties in their 15, 20 minutes and go home. And I'm talking about the Lord's people now, the churches of Christ. And pat themselves on the back because we've got the truth. No, you don't. No, you don't. Because we've got to hear the complete revelation of God. Whether it's something we want to hear or whether it's something we don't want to hear, if it's in the book, it must be preached. And hopefully we're the type of people that want to have that done that way. But let's go on. Back to Matthew chapter 5. Let's go to verse 20. I hope I get another chance. I may speak so long that don't ever call them again, but we'll see what happens. And Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. Now this doesn't really have a much impact to us because we were not a Jew at that time. But let me suggest before we read this passage, to the common Jew of that day, when Jesus said this verse, they had to be perplexed. Because in their mind, the ordinary, common, everyday Jew, who did they look up to? The Pharisees. Who did they look up to? The man, if anybody's pleasing with God, these people are. Here's what it says. For I say unto you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. I could imagine the common Jew perhaps just scratching his head. How is that going to be possible? Why, they were our standard. And now this, the Lord here teaches us, our righteousness has to exceed that. What's Jesus teaching here? Well, in my understanding, and you go home and study this out, in my understanding, it applies to Matthew 23, 27, and 28. In other words, when I look at Matthew 5, 20, I tie together Matthew 23. Let's go to Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23, in verse 27. Woe unto you. Oh, by the way, I don't know how you read your Bible, but I like to read as if I were there, how would Jesus say this? And just kind of share a little with you, share a little game with you. When you look at verse 27, where it says, woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. So many in our society project Jesus as being totally passive. I'm going to suggest to you, he's not passive here. I'm going to suggest to you, he's upset with the religious leaders of the day who should have known better and leading them to him and to the gospel. In my opinion, it's just my opinion, here's perhaps how it went. Woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Look at verse 28. Even so you, that's the Pharisees, outwardly appear to be righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. See, I tie that to Matthew 5:20. In other words, they looked the part. A lot of religious people looked the part, but it's missing in their life. Like I used to say many, many times when I was at Berwyn for the past 8 years, brethren, I don't know you that well, but I'll say this, don't play religion. Don't look the part. Be the part. They looked the part, but God knew their true character. You go to a cemetery. We have a cemetery in Chicago, and I don't know how they identified themselves this way, but they identified themselves as the most beautiful cemetery in Chicago. Now, again, I don't know how they came with that conclusion. But you go in there, and it is very serene. It's very comforting. They've got different statues of different things. They have a windmill. They have a little, like a stream running. But think about where you're at. You dig up that ground 6 feet. What's 6 feet below? Decayed bodies. Right? Who wants to go and dig up those bodies? It's not going to be too beautiful then, is it? It appears to be something that's not. And that's what Jesus is saying about the Pharisee. You're appearing to be something you're not. So how does that apply to us? How is our righteousness to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees? Well, I suggest this. It's not just an outward show. It's an obedience from the heart. When you obeyed the gospel, when you were baptized for the mission of your sin, you obeyed from your heart. You didn't do it because someone told you to do it. You didn't do it because you want to marry that person and they won't marry you unless you've been baptized. That's not why you did it. You didn't do it because it was the thing to do at that moment. You did it because you had to do it. Because you recognized you needed Christ. And that, let's go to a few passages on that. Romans 6, 17 and 18. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, 17 and 18. As Paul writes to the brethren at Rome, in Romans chapter 6, verse 17, it goes on and states this, but God be thanked that you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart. Notice what were they were? Slaves of sin. But they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Whose righteousness? God's righteousness. How? By taking the teachings of this book and making it a part of your life. You see a problem that we have in America? We have a lot of religion, but do we have enough righteousness? You see how important that is for you and for me? Again, in Acts chapter 11, let's go to Acts. This is as the writing to those who had just become Christians. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 23, we have recorded for us there, when he had come and seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them. These are those who had obeyed the gospel, that with purpose of heart, they would continue with the Lord. I'm so glad you're here today. I look forward to getting to know you. I hope you look forward to getting to know me. But Christianity is not just Sunday mornings. Christianity is not just Wednesday nights. It's a daily life. When you were baptized for the remission of your sins, what you did, Romans 6, 3 and 4, you buried that old man of sin, raised to do what? Walk in newness of life. And even after preaching for 43 years, I'm still learning how to walk in newness of life. Because that's the purpose. You know, people say, well, I don't know what my purpose of life is. If you obey the gospel, your purpose is to glorify God by living as a Christian. And you give it from your heart. You know, it's something. You can do something, but if it's not from your heart, you do it grudgingly. I think that's how some people do their Christianity, grudgingly. I'm not going to bore you too long. But my wife of 48 years, going on 49 years this year, we dated 2.5 years in high school. In fact, we started dating before I had my driver's license. I was 15 and a half. I lived 2 blocks from school, the high school. She lived about 1 mile from school, just out of the range of getting a bus. Now, I know this is going to be hard for you to believe, I weighed 150 pounds back then. One of the things I weighed 150 pounds back then is because I did a lot of exercise. To impress this young lady who I met sophomore year, I would walk to her house in the morning, walk to school with her, walk back home, walk to see her at night, and we'd walk to get a piece of pie. That's a lot of things. You know, if I didn't like her, that'd be very grudgingly to do it. I never gave it a second thought. Now, she did many things for me. Don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to puff myself up. But the point is, you can do the right thing, either grudgingly or from the heart. What's going to work? From the heart. God expects us to do different things, but it needs to be from the heart. And then it doesn't become a chore. When I hear someone in Christ say, what do I have to do? A red light shines in my mind. They haven't grown enough. Because if we understand what Christ has done for us, it's not what do I have to do, what can I do? What can I do? Because I want to be that righteous person. Let's move on. As Peter's, they're converting the household of Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35. I love, and Brent is teaching a series on the book of Acts, and it's so interesting. Because now, in Acts chapter 2, it's already announced that the Gentiles are going to be included, but they didn't understand that. To all that are far off are the Gentiles. Peter heard Acts 2, but he didn't understand that. And then Acts chapter 10, he's gotten this sign, go to this household of Cornelius, the Gentiles. And finally it dawns on him in verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears him and works what? Righteousness is accepted with him. I get so tired of these religious leaders today who want to make the religion of Christianity a religion of doing nothing. Because that's the furthest from the truth. That is the absolute furthest of the truth. Now, I need the blood of Christ. Without the blood of Christ, I could never have heaven. That's a whole different series of lessons. But I've got to give my full effort. It's not that I get baptized and I skate home to heaven. It's not like that. I've got to, what he says here, every nation who fears him and works righteousness. When you think of work, what comes to your mind? Effort. Effort. You and I have to put forth the effort. Now, you did this morning by coming, but that's just a small... This is the frosting on the cake. The effort is when we go into the world on a day-to-day basis. So let's look at a few passages. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, whose righteousness is better than those of the Pharisees. We have in Ephesians chapter 6, we're all familiar with this. This is the gospel armor. And we have recorded for us in verses 13 and 14, goes to state this. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. By the way, who's responsible for that? I am. You are. When I first started preaching, I thought I could browbeat brethren to grow. You know what I learned shortly? You can't do that. You're going to go home today, and I hope you think of something that can improve in your life. Or you can say, I'm glad that long-winded preacher is over. It's up to you. I can't make you do what's right. But I'm going to tell you this. Here's what it states in Ephesians. I've got to put on the gospel armor. Why? Because I'm in a battle. I'm in a battle for my soul, for my eternity. And it goes on to state, as we look in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, okay, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, and having put on what? The breastplate of righteousness. Does your Christianity shine beyond this building? Now, guess what? How do I put on the breastplate of righteousness? Can't do it without this. Because we're talking about God's righteousness, right? So I want to ask you a question. And by the way, I never want verbal responses. You just think to yourself. Today's Sunday. These past 6 days before we got to today, how much time have you spent with this book? It's none of my business. Just ask yourself that question. How much time did you spend with this book? Better yet, what did you learn this past week from the book that makes you a better person? Now, I think we all intend to do that, but what happens? It gets away from us. And therefore, we don't put on the breastplate of righteousness, and therefore, we're not prepared. And therefore, Satan takes advantage of us. But that's a different lesson. In Romans chapter 13, let's look there. Again, addressing Christians. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Again, my responsibility. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Look it. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. In fact, really, remember what Paul said? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Remember what Paul said to the Galatians? Until Christ, what? Be formed in you. Galatians 4:19. Am I still working at that? Or have you reached the pinnacle? And if you did, please, if you reached the pinnacle, you tell me. And Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13. I'm glad my grandkids aren't here now. That's how they would have been. Gramps, what did you do? Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, he's talking to Christians here. Therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only. I want to stop there. Think about it. You imagine if Paul the Apostle was in your presence, would your choices be different? As you're going out through the day and Paul is by your side. Not in my presence only, Paul said, but much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Now, don't forget verse 13. For it is God who works in you. How does God work in me? Not mystically, but by hungering and thirsting after righteousness. By putting on these teeth. That's how God works in me. Play-Doh. We remember Play-Doh. I don't know if they make Play-Doh anymore. I think they do. Remember Play-Doh? I'd love getting a new can of Play-Doh as a kid. You'd open it up, it smells so, don't eat it, but it smells so good. But it was so pliable, right?
But if it was left out in the air, what happened? It hardened. Now they said you could put water in it, it didn't rejuvenate, throw it away. It's no good. Are we so pliable? Are we so pliable that we are working out our own salvation? Are we hardened that I've gone far enough? And by the way, if that's your opinion, where'd you get that from? Show me the passage. It's not there. Religious but not righteous. One more point, and the lesson will be yours. It's funny, because we sang this song this morning. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Whose righteousness? His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. We all have a list of priorities, whether we write them down or not. We do what's important to us. It's kind of like you ever call up and you get all these different things, punch this number, punch that number. The thing that disturbs me the most, if I owned a company, this would not be on my message board. You're important to us. Don't tell me that. When I'm on the phone for 15 minutes, or 20 minutes, or 30 minutes, don't keep on reminding me how important I am to you when you're ignoring me. Right? God, you're important to me. Oh, really? Do we put them on hold? Seek ye what? First, the kingdom of God. Not second, not third, not fifth, first. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 9. And Luke chapter 9, this is always been an interesting passage to me when I first stumbled across it many years ago. We have recorded in Luke chapter 9 and verse 57, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nets, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. Then Jesus said to him, let the dead bury the dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Now I want to stop at verse 61. Is this passage teaching that we should never go to a funeral? No. Is this passage teaching that you can't have relationships with others who are close to you? No. If my understanding is correct, the problem in this section is the word first. Let me first go do this. What would he seek first? The kingdom. You see, something was placed above. And then Jesus says, verse 62, but Jesus said to him, no one having put forth his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You see, we want to have the kingdom. I mean, I want to have heaven. I'm looking forward to going to heaven. Ask my wife. If I had my choice, I'd miss my grandchildren, but I'd choose. If I could fill out a form, I'd say, take me today. And that's the honest to God's truth. But while I'm here, I need to keep on seeking first the kingdom of God and doing my part in that kingdom by following that standard of righteousness. And by the way, so do you. So do you. Remember what's Hebrews 12, 28 and 29? Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. We've probably read that passage hundreds of times over our life. It's a beautiful passage. First of all, it shows us the kingdom we're a part of cannot be shaken. Kingdoms of men can be shaken. God's kingdom can't, and I'm a part of that kingdom when I obey the gospel. But I want you to note something that sometimes people pass over in this passage. It says that we may serve God, one more word, acceptably.
Remember we started out?
We're a very religious nation. There's a lot of people serving God.
But they're not serving Him acceptably. Because they're not serving Him according to the standard of righteousness. It doesn't say serve God, that we may serve God, that we may serve God acceptably. That's a very important word. Don't forget that word.
Oh, and then it says, for our God's consuming fire. Now, I'm not saying it is simply focused on that, but when I see that, I think of Nadab and Abihu. Back in Leviticus chapter 10. They were serving God. But they were not serving Him acceptably. What happened to them? God struck them dead. And his dad, their dad, and I'm amazed, stayed silent. Can you imagine two of your children dead and you stay silent? Because he realizes God doesn't want us to serve Him any way we so choose. God doesn't want us to just pick and choose the church of our choice. God wants us to serve Him acceptably by His word. And you have to make sure, not because the sign says Church of Christ meets here, you have to make sure, whether it be here or somewhere else, that your service is in harmony with book, chapter, and verse, following that pattern of righteousness. Before we sing the song, we've got these two passages. In Acts chapter 17, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, while you're turning here, years ago, we did some door-to-door work in Wisconsin. Actually, it was Rice Lake, Wisconsin, way up north there. And we asked a simple question. How are you going to be judged? You know, how are you? Valid question. You'd be surprised the answers we got. Many people said we're not. Christ's blood covered me. There's going to be no judgment. You know, that it's done. It's over. Christ's righteousness has been imputed upon. By the way, that was even misused in the Lord's church years, some bad years back, the imputation of Christ. Others said we're going to be judged by the Ten Commandments. And they went up. And all of that was wrong. Oh, by the way, if it doesn't bother, if you're not important, concerned about this, you should be. Because you will be judged. And I will be judged. You're not going to be judged by me. I'm not going to be judged by you. But here's what the Bible says. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, it states this. Because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in, oh, here we have that word again, in what? Righteousness. Judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, and He hath given assurance of this to all by the raising of Him from the dead. So the man who He had ordained was who? Jesus. How do I know that? Because Jesus was raised from the dead. And how are we going to be judged? In righteousness. Whose righteousness? My righteousness? No. Your righteousness? Righteousness of the Old Testament law? No. Righteousness by what's taught within this book. Yeah. That's the beauty part of the Bible. Is the Bible gives us the answers. And that's why in John chapter 20, John 12 verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now here's the point selfishly, brethren, if you didn't get anything else. I think we're in a great country. I wouldn't want to live in any other country than this country. But I'm scared what's going to happen with this country. I really am. Not scared, petrifying under my bed. But I'm scared for my children and my grandchildren. That they might not enjoy what I've enjoyed for the past 66 years. And though God has not given me any revelation, I can go back to the book of Genesis before Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. And remember, the battle went back and forth to 50, down to 10. They couldn't find 10 righteous people. I don't know if God's still doing it that way. I don't have the authority to say yay or nay. But I do know this much. Righteousness, what? Exalts a nation. And let's not get so arrogant in America to think there's no way this nation can't be brought down to its knees, because it can. And the world still exists. We Americans think, well, if this nation's just eliminated, that's the end of the world. Not necessarily so.
How do we think that? So here's the lesson. How many righteous people in this country are needed to remain to have the blessings of God? I don't know. You don't either. But I want to be one of them. How about you? I want to be one of the numbered righteous, because I want my children and grandchildren to enjoy what I've enjoyed. Religion is not Sunday morning. It's not Wednesday night. It's living for Christ. And when God sees a nation coming to its full wickedness, He'll bring it down. And that includes, and by the way, that includes this nation. You know, when my son was in the Air Force, and he was stationed at MacDill Air Force Base, I was always excited to go there, because I'd see these massive jets, and I'd see this uniformity, and I'd see all this stuff. And boy, it just make your chest puff out and say, wow. And then I realized, you know what, God can do away with all of that. God can do away with all of that. Remember years back, those of us that are older, the time of Jimmy Carter and the hostages for over a year brought this nation down to its knees. I don't know how God works, but God's still working, my friend. And you have a chance, and I have a chance, to be righteous. So we close with this. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but He loves him who follows righteousness. If you're here this morning and we haven't studied this topic, and you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins, and you understand you need to do that, because that's where you come in contact with the blood of Christ. I get tired of people accusing me, well, you Church of Christ, you believe in water salvation. I correct them at that moment. No, I believe in blood salvation. I believe in blood salvation, and whose blood is the blood of Jesus Christ? But you don't come into contact with that blood until you're baptized in water. But I'm saved by the blood of Christ. As I repent and confess my sins and acknowledge Him as the Son of God, and Wilson or Brent will be happy to baptize. There is water in the baptistry. One time I said that somewhere, they didn't have baptistry. There is no water in the baptistry.
We'll make sure it happens.
We'll make sure somewhere there'll be water if you need to be baptized. If you understand that and you're delaying, stop and think how serious that is. And for those of us who have been baptized, which is probably most of us in this audience, it doesn't stop at baptism. We have to hunger and thirst after righteousness, God's righteousness, and live His way. And we have to help one another. I didn't do this preaching for 43 years as a job. I did it because I've been blessed to allow to do it. And how serious this is. Because it not only involves this life here, it involves eternal life. If any way is up to the gospel call, won't you come as we stand, as we sing.